Thank you, ladies.
Your voices just on that particular song just blend so well.
Very good.
Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to preach out verses 10 and 11, most of the chapter, but my text will be verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Read two verses. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Let's pray. Father, you know every heart that's here. You know those that are lost and bound for hell. You know those that are saved and those that are backslidden. God, I just pray that you would take your word and apply it to every heart with every need. And I pray you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I got saved out in Roswell, New Mexico, and we began to pray, and I began to witness to Mr. and Ms. Bell, we began to come home and try to take them to a church. And every time we came home, we did our best to take them to a church, someplace where they would hear the preaching of the gospel. And they would go with us. And that encouraged me greatly that they would go with us, because we thought they could hear. But you know, time again, we would go into a place where, with a decent congregation, a number of people, there'd be no gospel. They'd be preaching about everything under the sun, but no gospel. And it used to really burden me. It would burn me. I would get mad thinking, you got this many people listening to you, and I've got a lost family here. I want to be saved. I want them to hear the gospel from somebody besides me. And we would go. Now, there was one man that was pretty consistent. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church here for 25 years, Perry F. Webb. You pretty well got the gospel from him at any time.
Amen.
And we were thankful for that. But we were greatly disappointed. And I personally think that preachers have a responsibility to preach the gospel at every occasion they get an opportunity.
That's right.
Don't mess around.
That's right.
And you know, if you're here today, and I don't know, you might be someone that's a very regular and not be saved. You know, there are people that are going to church all their lives and they're not saved. There are people very religious, they're not saved. There are people that know doctrine and can quote verses of Scripture to you, and they're not saved. You need to be saved. The number one priority in your life, you need to know whether or not you're saved or not. And if you're not saved, you need to get that settled.
Amen.
Now, this chapter 3 is the last word we have from Peter. This is the last of Peter. And it's a tremendous, tremendous chapter. And I want you to know how much of it is of faith. How much confidence he's trying to give you. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers. You know what he's telling you? Knowing this. You know this. Knowing this. He didn't say doubting this, thinking this, maybe this. Knowing this. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He didn't say if. Maybe. Might be. Somebody thinks. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Seeing that ye look for such things. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. If, and I'm putting the preposition out there, if heaven and hell are real, If there's a real heaven and a real hell, what ought that to do to you? If the Bible is the Word of God and is true, if it is, what ought that to do to you? How should that change you? How should that affect you? And if all these things are going to be dissolved that he tells you about in verse 10 and 11, if all of these things are going to be dissolved, now notice it says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That sounds drastic. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. If that's true, if that is the future. Now, I hear a lot of teaching about a big bang in the past. It's not in my Bible.
That's right.
But you got a big bang in the future.
Right.
You take a look at this. The elements are going to pass away with a great noise. Sounds like a big bang to me. I think all these evolutionists got it all wrong. They got it backwards.
That's right.
I don't read about any big bang in the past. I say God spoke it into existence. That wasn't a big bang.
Amen.
He spoke it into existence. He stretched out the heavens as the span of His hand. And by the way, have you ever been confronted with the great question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's easy. The chicken came first. Which came first? Little bitty babies? No. God made a great big man and a great big woman. They were fully mature and gone. And if I'd have had a biologist there and say, how old's that man? He'd say, oh, he's 25 or 30. How old's that woman? 25 or 30? No, they're just 1 or 2 days old. And in fact, if I'd have taken a zoologist, whatever, out to the ocean and showed him that great big turtle swimming there, say, how old is it? Oh, I've got to be 150 years old. No, I'm sorry. He's less than a week old.
Right.
You see, God didn't make these things by half measures, and He didn't get to them slowly.
Amen.
He created perfect, mature, full-grown, functioning things. Everything in the animals, in the heavens, on this earth. I was talking to Howie, visiting Clara Lee yesterday. Talking to Howie in some of his classes, he was talking to me about the close tolerances there are for you to live. The tolerances for you to just right now be sitting in that chair listening to a sermon. For you to be alive today, the tolerances are so absolutely close. That's the way it is for all life. That's the way God made it. For anybody to think this is an accident is nothing but their desire to take God out of their thinking. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God, is what it says in Romans chapter 1. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means a mind without God. Now, I said if, but there's no if in verse 11. It says seeing then. Seeing then. I want you to understand there's no if. There is a heaven and a hell. I don't care whether you ever met anybody that came from there. I don't care if you don't believe it for any number of reasons. That does not change the fact that it's there. There is a heaven. There is a hell. The Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm as convinced of that. I had my faith shaken in college and seminary, and then I rebuilt my faith.
Amen.
And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm just as convinced as I can be that I have the Word of God in my hands. I'm going to trust it. I have bet my life. I have bet my eternity. I have bet my family. I bet my children. And I bet this church and my teaching for almost 50 years.
Amen.
That this Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is.
Amen.
Let me tell you something else I'm real sure of. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come.
Amen.
I'm sure of that. Oh, I think He's slow coming. I could criticize him a little bit if I didn't believe in him as strongly as I do. I might could say, oh, you're sure slow. I sure wish you'd have got here earlier. But you know, he's never been late. In my mind, he was late in a lot of things in my life. I remember I couldn't wait to be 21. Back in my day, you weren't a man until you were 21. You didn't get to vote at 18, drink beer at 18, do a lot of other things at 18. You couldn't get married at 18. You was a man without permission. I had to have permission to get married. My daddy was happy to see me marry Verlene. He knew Verlene. And he was so happy that he gave me $50 and lent me his new Buick. That was pretty good. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing then these things are going to be dissolved. Not if they're going to be dissolved. Possibility they might be dissolved. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Let me tell you what is going to happen. This is a sure thing. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, a great big bang. It's in the future. It's not in your past. It's not in your textbooks. It's in the future. I mean, when God decides to roll this thing up, it's going to be a great big bang. And you know what he says? The elements shall melt with fervent heat. You worried about the atomic bombs and the hydrogen bombs and all of these things? You think man is going to destroy this earth? Not on your life. God's going to speak the word. And when God speaks the word, it'll be destroyed. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And everything you've got on this earth, all you're living for, all the things you're building and working for, going to be burned up. Now, he said, seeing then. Now, get a little confidence in what he's saying here. He's four times in this chapter, he has made an emphasis on these are facts. This is truth. And you ought to be acting on it like it is truth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Let me say, first of all, to you that are Christians, you that are believers, it is a downright dirty shame that Christians live the way they live.
Right.
Knowing what we know, seeing what we see, having the confidence in what we have here. It's a shame that we live like the rest of the world. It's a shame that we think like the rest of the world. It's a shame we allow our children to dress the way they do, act the way they do, watch the things they get to watch, do the things they do.
Amen.
It's a shame.
That's right.
We ought to have something different in our life. Why? Because we know some things the rest of the world doesn't know. And bless your heart, there are a lot of ignorant people out there with college degrees, PhDs, THDs. They're still ignorant.
Yeah. That's right.
Will Rogers said, everybody's ignorant. Just depends on the subject. Isn't that the truth? Everybody's ignorant. Just depends upon the subject. Now, I may not know what you know about cars, or I may not know what you know about growing plants or raising animals or any number of other things, maybe carpentry or a thousand other things. There may be something I know that you don't know. I graduated from college, had my bachelor's degree, went over to my father-in-law's house. He said, well, you're a college graduate now. He finished the seventh grade, by the way. He went through it three times. And they were going to promote him, but he wouldn't let them. Now, I didn't learn everything in that seventh grade, so he wouldn't let them promote him. You know the reason why? Because his daddy was taking him out to work in the fields. He'd keep him out of school, bring him in about November, and take him out in March. He couldn't pass that way. But he just went through the seventh grade. He was an intelligent man, a very good man. He said, okay, you're a college graduate now. That means you're smart. He said, what's a trace chain? I had no clue what a trace chain was. Do you know what a trace chain is? It's those chains that go from the horses back to the wagon. When you have a team pulling things. What's a trace chain? Well, I had no clue. He got the biggest kick out of this college graduate. Just graduated from college. Got his bachelor's degree and didn't know what a guy just finished the seventh grade. In fact, didn't finish the seventh grade. Went through it three times. everybody's ignorant. Don't you be ignorant about the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Don't you be ignorant about the things that are going to happen in maybe your lifetime. Don't you be ignorant of those things.
Amen.
He said right here, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Do you see any doubt in that anywhere? You see any question of the authority? Seeing then that all these things... I mean, that's some big statements. The heavens. Our scientists talk about our light years and how big and how great it is. And my Bible says it's a span of God's hand. How big is your God? He's a lot bigger than you think He is.
Amen.
He's a whole lot bigger. That's going to pass away with just a great noise. That means immediate, instantaneous, boom, it's done. It's going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Seeing all these things, all these elements, everything around us, everything we use, everything we see, everything that's a part of us, going to melt with fervent heat. All of that heavens out there, all of that mighty vastness that we're fascinated by, poof. And then he said, the earth and everything therein. Think about it. You're talking about a catastrophe? We're not talking about three or four hurricanes in a row. We're not talking about a volcano erupting somewhere. We're not talking about an atomic bomb blast. We're talking about the destruction of everything you know. Everything. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Shall is the strongest word in the English language, and you'll find it in contracts written by lawyers. Shall, shall, shall. He said it shall be dissolved. There's no doubt about it. The only thing you and I are wondering about is when.
Yeah.
It's going to happen when. Now he says, his question is, what manner of person ought you to be? What should this do to you? You know, when I got saved, my life got changed.
Amen.
I really have a problem with people who say they're saved and have no change in their life.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
I wonder, because see, I had religion for a number of years. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, it wasn't like having religion. It was like a great big change came in the way I thought. All of a sudden, everything changed. I mean, my outlook on the whole world, my outlook on my pleasures, my outlook on my responsibilities, my outlook on my duty, my outlook about God, the future, my outlook about the past, everything got changed. Boy, now, all my life didn't change immediately, but boy, my mind changed, and in just a very short time, other things begin to come in line.
Amen. Right.
Begin to come in line. Why? Because I had been changed.
Amen.
Now, let me speak to you as a born-again believer. I believe most of you are saved, and I'm thankful for that. As a born-again believer, there's a list of things he's talking about here. Let's look at them. Look at verse 11 there. In all holy conversation.
Amen.
Now that includes your speech, but it's not the speech. It's talking about your whole behavior, the way you live. You ought to have a holy life. You ought to have a life dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ought to have a life where Jesus comes first. You ought to have a family where Jesus comes first.
Amen.
There ought to be a family altar in Christian homes. There ought to be people reading the Bible together. Mothers and fathers and children singing, praising, praying, reading the Word of God together. It ought to be.
That's right. Amen.
You ought to have a holy conversation. Notice what else he says. And godliness.
Right.
Like God.
That's right.
Would anybody in your acquaintance say you are godly? Yeah? Anybody? Somebody ought to be. Somebody ought to look at you and say, hey, preacher, yeah, deacon, yeah, holy roller, yeah. Somebody ought to be criticizing you in your acquaintance. Somebody ought to be judging you because your testimony stands up for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, for the future that's going to be in God's hands. Pardon me. Look down at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent. There ought to be something about a Christian, a born-again child of God, that they wouldn't be lazy. They would work like they're working for God. They would live like God was in the room with them. Their house would be a house that would honor God.
Amen.
Does the speech in your house, do the conversations in your house, does the language of your house honor God? Well, if not, you ought to look ashamed.
Amen. That's right.
Be diligent, he says. Wherefore, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. In peace. Are you at peace with God?
Amen.
You ought to be. Now, according to what we understand in the doctrines of the Bible, when you get saved, you get forgiven, and there's peace made between you and God. But I want you to know an awful lot of Christian homes don't live in peace. They don't live in peace. There's no peace between the man and the woman. Both of them are supposed to be saved. No peace. No peace with the kids. Got rebellion. They got disobedience. Got smart aleck talk. Back talk. Cussing, bad language, disrespect, no peace. There ought to be peace in a Christian home. There ought to be something about you, if you're born again, you ought to be working, seeing then that you're looking for the Lord to come back again. There ought to be something in your life that shows peace in your house, peace in your family, and peace among your people. It's real quiet in here. Without spot.
Amen. That's right.
Without spot. Problem with wearing a white shirt and going out to eat is you got all these jellies and you got all these sauces and you got these things that drip and you got tea where the ice shifts, you know. It's just dangerous. I need a tablecloth to cover myself with. Go out to eat. You put on a white shirt or a nice tie and you go out to eat. There's a spot. That ruins the whole meal. I just ruined the shirt. Without spot?
Amen.
Hey, there's a goal.
Amen. Right.
You looking for a goal? How about a goal without spot?
That's a good goal. Amen.
How about walk through the day without spot?
Amen.
How about walk through your life with a testimony without spot? Praise the Lord. He said, and blameless.
Right.
Blameless? Now, we're talking about testimony there.
That's right.
We're talking about somebody who really watches your P's and Q's. Are we as Christians that dedicated? Are we that sincere? Are we that careful? Blameless? We ought to be. We ought to be. We ought to be a burden. We should not want to have to be blamed. We ought to do things such that if something happens, it's not my fault.
That's right.
I'll tell you what, you can't keep from having a wreck. Buy that beautiful new car. I like that car. That's a good looking car. Sure, sorry it's been wrecked. Having to drive an old wreck, that's a shame. I love your car. You can't keep from having a wreck. You can drive safely. You can go to do safe driver courses. You can do all these things. And you can't keep from having a wreck because you can't control everybody else.
That's right.
You can't control a mechanical malfunction in your own car. The finest cars. These cars are made so much better than they were when I was young. Some of these older guys will testify with me. If you got 100,000 miles out of an engine on a brand new car, you really got a bargain. And if you overhauled it, if you got 75,000 miles out of that overhaul, you did well. I buy these new cars now and I run them 170,000 before I turn them over. They're making them better. They're doing them well. Let me tell you something. You and I ought to have some faithfulness in us. We ought to have some longevity in us. We ought to have some running power in us for a testimony.
Amen.
Blameless. No fault. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Do you hear what Peter's saying? There's no doubt in what he's saying. He casts no doubt in anything that he said. He has made some of the most dramatic statements in the Word of God. He's saying, all of that space out there, heavens, that heaven out there, going to be dissolved with a great noise. He said that all of the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And he said the earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. And look at the confidence that he has when he makes this statement. Seeing ye know these things before. Do you know what that is? That's prophecy, my friend. History written in advance. That's prophecy. And that's exactly what Peter did right here. He has written you the history of the world, the future of the world in advance, and you know it beforehand, Christian friend. You're not walking through life ignorant. You're not walking through life without knowing what's going to happen or who you're going to meet. You know you're going to be judged. You know you're going to stand before Christ. You know you're going to be judged by this book that I have right here. You know that. He says in verse 14, beware. Sure would be nice if you didn't have to worry. You parents with your little kids, you worry somebody's going to steal them from you out of the cart in the grocery store. You worry about the kids playing in the front yard because of the sex offenders and others that live in the same neighborhood that you have. Or people driving down the streets drunk or on crack. When your kids get a little bit bigger, you worry about if they will make wise decisions, or if they're going to mess their life up, and messing their life up, mess your life up.
That's right.
Are they going to hurt themselves for a long time to come? And let me tell you what, when your kids are 50 years old, you still worry about them. You don't ever get away from it. He says, beware. Give me a warning. Beware. You know these things. Seeing ye know these things beforehand. You know the beauty of having a Word of God like we have and having what God has given to us? You know beforehand what's going to happen. Seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what he's telling you? He's giving you a real good warning. Don't look out at the wicked around you and their pleasures and their successes and their temptations and their lifestyle tempt you to fall away from the way you're walking. Why? You know beforehand. Don't tell me you're ignorant. Don't tell me you don't know this.
Amen.
It's written right there in the book. I'm reading in the chapter. It's the last chapter Peter wrote for us. And he's made it very clear. You've heard it before. It's not the first time it's been preached on. Not the first time I've preached on it. You know it. If you've ever read your Bible, it's right there. Seeing ye know these things before. You ever talk to your kid that way? You knew better. You ever told one of your kids, you knew better? I told you this was going to happen. I told you so. You don't like I told you so, do you? Oh, no. Well, it sure, it just sort of grates when somebody tells you, I told you so. But you know it's true, and that's what Peter's going to tell you right here. It's what I'm going to tell you right here. What the pastor's going to tell you right here. What they're going to say at the judgment seat of Christ. I told you so. You knew it beforehand. Why all the crying now? Why all the whimpering now? Why all the whining now? Get up, stand up, grow up, take responsibility. You knew beforehand. And so you, as a born-again child of God, knowing these things beforehand, ought to walk differently.
Amen.
He said, but grow, verse 18, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How about growing up? How about acting like a grown person? The amazing thing after I got saved, when I was about 17, I thought my daddy good. Now he didn't understand anything. By the time I got to be 21, he'd got him a PhD. By the time I was 25 or 26, he's the smartest man I ever knew. Isn't it amazing? You know some things beforehand. Now, my Christian friend, you have a responsibility to walk in a certain way.
Yes. That's right.
And I know, I don't like you preaching all the time. We got to do, we got to do, we got to do. Yeah, you got to do.
That's right.
And if you don't do, then you're going to be done. Because you've got a heavenly Father that is not maybe like your earthly father. He's not going to let you get away with it.
Amen.
Now, He's a very merciful God, and He sometimes walks slow in our thinking. He doesn't always slap us down immediately like we think that we ought to do or would want done. He's very merciful. He's very long-suffering, and He will allow you time to repent and time to change. And my, if you will but repent, God Almighty will forgive. My God is a merciful God. My, He is so long-suffering. But my Christian friend, there comes a day when my Father spanks. And you know what? I don't want to get spanked by my Father. I don't like His spankings. They never are pleasant. And we sort of like a pleasant life. We want things to go smooth and easy for us, don't we? Do you know what Peter has done in this chapter? My Christian friend, my born-again child of God, my heaven-bound son of the living God, He's given you a warning. He has warned you about what's happening. He has warned you about how to live, and He gave it to you beforehand. And He's told you what He wants out of you. How about taking a little bit thing to heart and say, this is what I want.
Right.
Make a decision. This is the way I want to walk. That's what Joshua told the people.
That's right.
You got a choice. Moses said, choose life. You can choose death. You can choose life. Choose life. Joshua said, you can choose to serve whatever God you want to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
You make some decisions, Christian friend, and you need to make some. Some of you are in trouble right now because of the decisions you made 5 years ago. Well, you need to change them. And you can. By the grace of God, you can change. Coming back to that original question back up there in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And let me talk to you if maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Let me tell you, my dear friend, from looking at the example of those of us that are saved, you may not have a good example. But the truth of the matter is, you need to be saved. My Bible tells me that everybody out here is a sinner. We've got spots and blemishes. My Bible tells me that every one of us has failed and that we need a Savior.
Amen.
And I don't care how good you've been, how religious you've been, what a sweet little girl or a sweet young man you've been, you need a Savior. And the Bible says the wages of that sin is death, separation from God in a place called hell as the final result. Now, believe me, there is a hell.
Yes.
You know what I know? Jesus taught us more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Take your Bible and read it. Take the word hell. Look it up in the concordance. And see who taught you more about hell. Was it John the Baptist? Or was it Isaiah? Or was it one of those guys like Jonah? No. It was Jesus Christ. You want to know about hell? Read what Jesus had to say. He knows. He said there's a hell out there. And I want you to understand, my friend, you have no chance of getting to heaven without being saved.
That's right.
It's not just going to be in the end, they're going to weigh your good against your bad, and maybe you were a little bit better than your neighbor down the road. That's not going to happen. The Bible says you have sinned, and the result of that sin is death, and it's all men All mankind, every one of us have sinned. And you're the sinner sitting here today. And you are headed for hell. And the only thing keeping you out of hell right now is your heart beating. That's all. And let me tell you, as fine as they've made these engines today, your heart's even better. Do you realize how many heartbeats that thing is going to make before it goes out? You talk about a machine. You talk about a pump. You talk about a grand design. You talk about something fantastic. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But my friend, you are right now out of hell only because you're still alive.
That's right.
And you have no guarantee. Not any one of us in here has a guarantee to be alive tomorrow.
That's true.
What ought you to do? Seeing the future, you know what I just read you? Is the Word of God.
Amen.
Every place I can prove it, it's been proved right. And I've read it more than most people that ever lived. Every place that I have read it, or I can prove it, where I can see it, it's right. It's not been proved wrong. So on the things I can't prove and the things I haven't seen, I trust it.
Amen.
I believe it's the Word of God. The Word of God tells me you need to repent of your sins.
Amen.
You need to call upon God and ask Him to save your soul. You say, well, I haven't sown my wild oats yet, or I haven't got everything I want, and there's still some things I want to do, and if I become a Christian, I can't. Hey, my friend, everybody has to make choices.
Yeah.
You got to make choices. You got to choose. When I got saved, I lost almost all my friends. When I got saved, I lost almost all my friends. But you know, God gave me more and better. Sure did. More friends, better friends. But even if you lost them all and God didn't give you any better, you'd still be better off coming to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I'm glad God saved my soul and changed my life. I'm glad He gave me eternal life. He offers it to you today.
Amen.
You know what the future is, and you know it before it happens. I've just preached it to you. You got it in the Bible right there in your hand. You can read it yourself. If you are not saved, get saved today.
Amen.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't live tomorrow. We don't live yesterday. The only day we have is right here and now. That's all you have. But by the grace of God and in His mercy, you have today. I want you to notice two more verses in this chapter. 2 Peter 3:9 I've used many, many times in an invitation. And you've probably heard it many times. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I didn't write that verse. That is not just a fundamental theme. You know what that is? That is an invitation from God. God wrote in His Word so that you would understand His thoughts, His love to you, His concern for you. He is long suffering. You know what long suffering is? It's putting up with your manners a very long time. He has put up with your ignorance. He has put up with your being a smart aleck. He's put up with your doubt. He's put up with your sin. His long suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any. Now let me just switch that here. Not willing that you should perish. Why has God let you go this long? He's not willing that you should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Look at another verse, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Amen.
You know what? He's not willing that any should perish. And this long suffering is reaching out to you. I don't know about you. I know about me. I heard the gospel many times. I was raised in a Christian home. I was carried to church. I was carried to hear revivalist, evangelist. I was stubborn. I went my own way. I had different people come to me and in witness to me. I had people invite me to church. I heard good sermons from good preachers. And you know what? I was rebellious. I was stubborn and I was stupid. And I resisted because I didn't want to be a soft, pudgy-handed preacher. I wanted to be a Texas State Patrol or something, Highway Patrol, Texas Ranger, whatever. And you know what? The thought that came to my mind, if you return me down today, I'm going to leave you alone. Wow. I've heard a few people make that same statement, but it came to me. I was just about 21 years old. And the invitation come again. One of my buddies took my truck and my run and burned up and died. It was my truck. I was called for that run. He got changed. He took the run. I waved at him going off the flight line. And that truck blew up. Flew him about 30 feet, took his ears off, his eyelids off, and he died 11 days later here at Brooks. My truck, my run. And I had a year to think about that. Where would I be if I'd have taken that run? Where would I be today? And God let me know, I've called you. And I've called you, and I've called you. You can keep turning me down. That's up to you. God's not going to force you to get saved, friend. If you got that thought in your mind, I'm waiting around until God forces me, well, you're going to go to hell waiting. You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. And you will make it. And up to now, you've been making it the wrong way. You don't want to wait God out.
Amen.
I believe that you can. I don't know what age. It doesn't matter what age. I think it depends on how much light God gives you. But you can turn down God for the last time and never have Him touch you again. And the only way you can get saved is when God, the Holy Spirit, is touching your heart for you to respond to it. To say, yes, I'll believe. Yes, I'll receive. It might be embarrassing. I'm sure it is. It might be humbling. I'm sure it is. But oh, it's worth it.
Amen.
If you're here without Jesus Christ, knowing what I have preached and read to you today, the very last words of the Apostle Peter, who prophesies the entire future of the world, and he gives it to you in very simple, plain language. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what ought you to do about it? Well, if you're here and not saved, you ought to fall down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You ought to repent of your sins and ask God to save your soul and change your life. We're going to sing number 249. This altar is open if God has spoken to your heart in any way. My Christian friend, do what God wants you to do in your life. My dear friend, if you're here and you're lost, don't walk out the doors unsaved. Come to Jesus Christ and let Him save your soul. He will. He's not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. He wants you to come to repentance. Will you come? That's God's great invitation word. Come. Sing it out.